we have him that we can trust. What would we do without Jesus? What would we do without God? I don't want to know. I don't want to have to find out. The truth is, too many people, their experience is without God, without what we're feeling in this room tonight, which is why series like discipleship is so important, because our world needs him. Our families need that great God that we've been singing about. Our children need that great God, this God that we can trust. Our young people need him. Drug addicts need him. Alcoholics need that great God that we've found that we can trust. And I'm thankful, so thankful, for a God who loves us. The very first song we sang, I love you because you cared for me in such a special way. He doesn't just have a blanket love that he just loves everybody the same. He loves each of us specially. He knows how to love us in the way that we will respond to him, in the way that we know that we need him. He knows how to work with us, and he knows how to communicate to us in the way that we'll understand, in the way that we'll get it. And I'm thankful for a God who's that personal to us, who loves each and every one of us, everybody, not just those that are here tonight, but everybody. He loves everybody in a special way. If you love him back, would you one more time praise him and worship him? God, we thank you. Thank you for your love, and we thank you, Lord, for your special care. Thank you, Jesus, for the special way in which you've ministered to us on this night. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I am so very thankful for his spirit that has blessed this service, and his spirit always blesses our services, but I think you know what I mean. The special way in which he has entered this night, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be among people who respond to that and who get on board with what God is doing. And I'm thankful for flexible people, because usually people don't stand down here to teach. And so I thank you for your flexibility and adapting to this mode. Part of that is due to the subject that I'll be talking about and the way in which we will approach this subject. Deliberate discipleship is the topic for the evening. And if you've taken a look at the handout, you know that there are, on the back of there are some questions with blanks for you to fill in. We will get to that in a moment. I will provide a time for you to be able to fill in those answers. So if you don't have a handout, raise a hand. Brother Joe and Brother Fred are ready to give you one. If you do not have one, you will need one tonight, because there's homework, or there's in-class work, should I say, with the lesson tonight. And so you'll want a pen as well, so steal one from your neighbor's purse, or no, don't do that, but ask them nicely if you could have one. You will need a pen. And these answers, you won't turn these in. I won't grade these sheets tonight. Pastor will be doing that. No, I'm just kidding again. People's faces, Dad, you should have seen it. It was great. When I do provide that opportunity, we'll take about 3 to 5 minutes, and I know that's a little bit out of the norm as well, so I just want to go ahead and prepare you that will be coming. We'll take about 3 to 5 minutes to have you fill that out, and I won't ask you to share that in front of everybody. That will be for you. This is just to get us thinking, and I'm thankful for this discipleship series, this book by Brother Gleason that we are in the midst of. It's just a wonderful, wonderful book, wonderful topic, and a necessary topic for us, and I hope that you're enjoying it as much as I am. The first week, Brother Reaver talked to us about our mindset matters, because our mindset naturally is kind of self-centered. Let's just be honest. Our mindset typically thinks temporarily, temporarily, not eternally, but temporally. Is that what I'm trying to say? Thanks, Brother Fred. We tend to think about the here and the now and not the then and coming. Pastor had trouble last week with perpetuate or whatever the word was. There's demons in this thing. It's those kids. No, they didn't do it. But we tend to just think about the here and the now. And so our mindset does matter. And so this discipleship series is intended to kind of help us, jolt us out of that, if you will, and kind of shape our mindset and shape our thoughts and direct our thoughts in the area of discipleship. For that is why we were created. And then last week, Pastor talked to us about the cost and the weight of discipleship and what that would cost us, the price of discipleship. And so this week, we'll talk about deliberate discipleship, living intentionally. And we've thrown that word around a lot intentionally over the course of the last couple of years. You've heard it more and more in preaching or just even out in society, intentionally. How do we live intentionally? We want to live intentionally. And so I asked myself, how do we live intentionally? Well, I think an answer to that is that we would put thought into why we do what we do and how we do what we do. And then we do it. So we think about why and how we do something, and part of our culture is very geared towards this. In the postmodern world, we're very into why we do certain things. And those questions aren't bad. Those questions are good if they're kept within the parameters of God and His Word. And so questioning it, finding out why do we do this, and then how do we do something. So then we try and we engage ourselves to actually put into practice and to intentionally live, to live in a deliberate way. And so with regard to discipleship, intentional living requires developing concrete ways of interacting, of conversing, of managing our time even, and of inserting God into conversations. That's there on your handout. I'm going to say it again. With regard to discipleship, intentional living requires developing concrete ways, measurable ways that you could look back and point to and say, this is a way that I have intentionally interacted with somebody in a discipleship relationship. This is a concrete way that I am conversing. This is my method that I have. Brother Reaver gave us a great method. Remember the four method: family, occupation, and religion. Things that we can bring up, things that we can talk about. I'm intentionally engaging people in conversation. I'm managing my time so that I know how much time I can spend discipling, having people over for Bible study or going out to dinner with people to engage in discipleship, managing my time, and then taking every opportunity that we can to insert God into a conversation. Now, is every discipleship experience spiritual? Is it going to feel spiritual? Probably not. Probably not going to be a very spiritual experience all the time. Now, it can be, but probably every time it's not going to be. But understanding that living intentionally says, I'm going to insert God wherever I can. I'm going to put His name on something or let somebody know what God has done in the past couple weeks of services. And there's intentional things that we can do. Because here's the reality. God's kingdom deserves our intentional, our on-purpose efforts. His kingdom deserves that. Because Jesus, He's the one after whom we pattern our lives. He lived intentionally. He lived on purpose. He lived a very deliberate life. He took initiative and He made discipleship part of His routines. It affected who He ate with, publicans and sinners and Zacchaeus. It affected what He talked about, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It affected where He went and when He went there. Think of John 4, the woman of Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria because there was a woman at the well who needed Him. And that encounter ended up affecting the entire city that she was from. And so there was very much an intention and deliberateness to what He was doing. And so Jesus lived a deliberate lifestyle, and His intentional life didn't happen on accident. and neither will ours. We're not just going to stumble onto a God conversation most of the time. We're going to intentionally initiate that or pick up on something somebody has said and kind of step through that door, if not push it open a little bit. So our intentional life isn't going to happen on accident. It's going to happen by us taking time to reflect and think, fill out the back half of this sheet. It's going to require that we think things through. We make a plan. We get a plan. Last Wednesday, Pastor taught on the price of discipleship from Luke chapter 4. He specifically used verses 26 through 27. And then Friday, the one-year Bible plan covered that same portion. If you read the one-year Bible plan and you start on the day that I started on, because I used the app, so it kind of shifts things around. But anyway, on Friday, I read that passage, and I was like, wow, that's so cool. The Lord must be really trying to talk to me, and he is. But knowing what I would be teaching in this series on living intentionally and deliberate discipleship, I immediately took notice that deliberate discipleship and living intentionally is exactly what follows in verses 28 through 30. I'll read them for you. Luke 14, 26 through 30. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Pastor explained to us that doesn't mean that we have to hate our relatives as much as you might. Doesn't mean we have to, okay? And we shouldn't. We should love everybody. But to the point that if it comes to it, or if we get disowned because of what we believe, is how he explained it, which was excellent. And then verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Now, I've heard that all my life. Count the cost, count the cost. I never realized it came right after, on the heels of this cost of discipleship. And it got me to thinking that on the heels of sharing the cost of discipleship, Jesus tells them, this is New Living Translation, but don't begin until you count the cost. And I don't think Jesus was giving an out by saying that if you count the cost and you realize it's going to cost too much, then you don't have to do it or you shouldn't do it. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't even simply asking us to take a personal inventory and ask ourselves, do I have what it takes? Do I have the right personality, the talent, the charisma, the education, and so forth? Jesus wasn't saying any of that. He wasn't saying, wait until you have all of the right qualifications. Rather, he was saying that we should be his disciples no matter what, even if your family disowns you. And because we should be his disciples, the way to do it is to first count the cost, or what I am saying tonight is make a plan. You know, go into a building project without any plans. 14, 15 years ago when we moved in here, we didn't come in here because there were no plans drawn up. Mr. Littlefield wasn't just like, yeah, let's put a beam there, and we'll put some drywall on that, and we'll make some steps here. And there was a plan. They're in that office back there. It's like this huge roll of things. There was a plan for building. And so a plan is necessary. It is needful. And I believe it's what Jesus was talking about when he said, count the cost. Count what this is going to cost you. Not necessarily what it's going to make you give up, but make a plan. Know what it's going to require of you. By telling us to count the cost, Jesus is telling us, make a plan. So to use the cost analogy, invest some time into thinking about how you can incorporate discipleship into your daily routine and schedule. As Pastor said last week, none of us are exempt from discipleship, from being a disciple, and from being a disciple maker. None of us are exempt. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, my health this, or my age decade this, or my lack of experience this. No, none of us have excuse to circumvent or to remove ourselves from that obligation or responsibility. And so investing time, if this is something that we have to do in order to please God, then this is something that we need to be concrete about and think about and make a plan about. Making God the priority. Here's just some questions. I think I put them on your handout, still on the front page yet. But making God the priority, how many nights or days of your week could you give a Bible study? This is making a plan. It's counting the cost, saying, okay, what do I look at? What are the immovable pieces of my schedule? Because there are some immovable pieces. There's some necessary things. There's work and there's family obligations. And for your children, there's education and school obligations. But making God the priority, what is movable and immovable in my schedule? Financially, how often could you take a disciple to dinner per month? You have to be realistic about it. We can't, you know, 5 nights a week be going out to dinner, 5 nights a week every week of the month to disciple somebody. I mean, that togetherness is good, but after a while, the pocketbook is going to be a little strained. So counting the cost, making a plan. What activity in my schedule could be stopped or altered to make room for discipleship? And I put some ideas behind there, sending a card to somebody, making a call, going to dinner, writing an email, whatever it might be. What events in my schedule are movable or immovable? Again, giving God the first priority. So on the back of your sheet, if you will flip the page, we're going to do this right now, right here up front. And maybe as we go along, you'll think of something else. Feel free to jot it down. But there are some questions there for you. And I'm encouraging you, fill that out. We'll take just about 3 to 5 minutes here and think about it. In terms of what we've been studying the past couple weeks, in terms of study you've done on your own, what would your answer be? How are we doing? Doing okay? All right. Our live stream views just dropped dramatically because there's just silence. Hopefully not. Hopefully you're still with us and maybe thinking about discipleship for yourself. Important questions such as these should be visited often. Because as we go through life, we will inevitably slip back into old routines or old mindsets, if you will. And so I recognize that tonight what you were able to do in 3 or 4 minutes was possibly rushed. But I would encourage you, revisit it again. Maybe over a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or breakfast or your lunch hour. Revisit it again. And fill it out just a little bit more. Maybe add some questions on your own. Some questions to ask yourselves. Reality is, our routines are sacred to us, aren't they? We like our routines. We get in a rut, we get in a routine, and that's what we do. I guess not everybody's like that. That's how I am. I get in a routine, I get in a rut. When I worked here, I think I ate at Lion's Choice like every day. It's just a routine that I got into. I liked going there. I ended up making some friends up there, so it was discipleship, me going to Lion's Choice. But we do. We like our routines. We get established, and routines are good. Routines are good. And we're going to talk here in a second how daily discipleship just happens in daily routines. There are supernatural encounters that God will send our way, but a lot of the encounters that we have with people are just natural encounters that happen through daily routines. For many of us, what we've written down on this paper and what we've been studying in this series, for many of us, this is going against what comes naturally to us, or how we would even prefer to live our lives. You may not realize it, but I tend to be more of an introvert, and I love people, but I don't really need people. That's so bad to say. When I say it coming out of my mouth, sounds so wrong. But I enjoy being by myself. I enjoy just, you know, putting my headphones in, going to a park with a book. Another bad confession, I like going to JB Cemetery and sitting in the cemetery, looking out over the river. I know, so morbid, I know. But I just like being alone. Nobody bothers me there. It's not real loud. But I tend to like being, so I protect my alone time. And that's one of the things I wrote down, is that what change would this require of me? It would require me giving up some of that alone time and getting out of my shell a little bit and interacting with others. And so taking a look at you and your personality, what is your personality? What are your routines? What is normal for you? And looking at that, and I'm not saying that God wants us to fundamentally change everything about who we are. He made us. He knows us. But thinking, what does need to change in order for me to fulfill His word? Because ultimately, if our personality or our character traits disallow us from being obedient to Him, then those personality traits and those character traits need to change, and so that we're in line with His word. So I understand that for many of us, this goes against what comes naturally, because it does for me as well. So that's why it's important to have this plan in place, this plan of action. We don't simply want to react to life and opportunities that are given to us for the rest of our lives. We want to live intentionally. Deliberately, want to live on purpose. And intentional actions create opportunities. When I am intentionally thinking about, when I walk into a store, when I walk into Starbucks, if I'm intentionally thinking about making a God connection, That's going to create an opportunity because it's going to make me a little bit more sensitive to what's going on, to other people, to what maybe they are portraying through facial expressions or on the phone, or, you know, I can pay attention to that, not eavesdrop and be a creeper, but I can pay attention to that and take natural cues from other people. So intentional actions create opportunities. Brother Gleason, this is a quote in his book, "The greatest tragedy of a sanctified life is to never live intentionally for others with a heart to make disciples out of them." The greatest tragedy is to just be saved and never tell anybody about it. We know that he loves everybody and wants a relationship with everybody, and he deliberately planned for us to help him do that. He designed for us to be that point of connection between himself and those that don't yet know him. And so one thing that this requires of us is sensitivity, to be sensitive to him, staying in contact with him through prayer, his word, and listening to him, but also to be sensitive to others. Having an others mindset, having an others mentality, that I don't go anywhere, everywhere, and just say, "Here I am," but I say, "There you are. And what is going on in your life? What can I pick up just by facial expressions and features and, you know, conversation I may happen to overhear? What can I pick up from that? And then how do I respond to that? How can I respond spiritually to that?" God's word speaks a lot about intentional living. Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Very intentional. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders our steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Based on just those two passages, it's evident that God orders and directs the daily path of each of us. God may send us to people, but he may send people to us. So I coined a new term. I added a letter to a word, and I made the word sensitivity. I think there's a slide for that so that you can see it and not be confused. To be sensitive. Going through your day thinking, who has God sent to me in this encounter, in this interaction? Who has God sent to me? Or who is God sending me to? Making that the prevailing thought of our lives. Who is God sending me to, or who is God sending to me? Makes us alert and aware. It makes us live intentionally and deliberately with discipleship ever before us. And so discipleship can happen in one of two ways. God's definite direction through supernatural encounters. He can direct or send us to a specific person or place, house, street corner, vending machine, office, parking lot, and so forth. And God will give specific direction and order the steps of those who have committed themselves to making disciples. And then the second way discipleship can happen is through daily routines or natural encounters. He can put us on an assignment once we have maybe unwittingly arrived at the place he needs us to be. What seems to us to be just a happenstance development or just a coincidence, God has really sent us there for that specific time and for that specific person. And so there's both the supernatural encounters, but then there's also just the natural encounters. Let's look a little deeper at supernatural encounters. We see these divine appointments all throughout Scripture. But in Acts, we see them consecutively in 8, 9, and 10, the chapters 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 26, it says that the Spirit led Philip into the desert. "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, which is desert." So the Spirit led Philip into the desert, but he was on a disciple-making mission. Now, if you know this story, you know that he didn't spend a whole lot of time with the Ethiopian eunuch. He got on his chariot, and the guy said, "Hey, I've been reading in the book of Isaiah, and I don't know what this means." And so Philip was like, "Hey, this is what this means. Jesus is the Messiah, blah, blah, blah." He goes through, and he just kind of connects the dots for him, because this individual had already been studying, he'd already been reading, he had a question, and Philip was there just to kind of fill in the blanks for him, and he got baptized, and the Lord saved him, and it was a beautiful conversion experience. Philip was a disciple maker. Now, did he spend months upon months upon months, years upon years discipling him? No, but there's no less of a discipleship experience, because again, Philip was there to kind of fill in the gaps of what the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know. It was a divinely inspired encounter. Acts chapter 9, Ananias and Saul, another divinely inspired encounter. The first thing that stands out about Ananias in Acts chapter 9 is that he was a disciple, the Bible says. Didn't say that he was an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, or an evangelist. It said that he was a disciple. He does not appear to have been flamboyant in any way or outgoing. But God gave Ananias a vision of Saul of Tarsus. And because scripture describes him as a disciple, and he also receives this vision, that's an indication to us that he's prayerful and he's in tune with God and with the mission to reach the world. And in his vision, he saw Saul praying in Judas's house on the street called Straight, where he was waiting for Ananias to come and pray for him. Now, the interesting thing is, Ananias was praying and got a vision, and Saul was also praying, and God gave him a vision of Ananias before he ever arrived at the house. This is a supernatural experience, okay? This is what's happening here. The Spirit gave a vision to Saul in one place, and he gave a vision to Ananias in another. That's not something that man conjured up. That's not something that's natural or occurs every day. That's not a daily routine. This is a supernatural experience. And God does this. He does it today. He does it in our day. And he did it in the book of Acts. Brother Gleason said it this way: when God has the attention of a praying disciple maker in one location, and a potential disciple in range who is also reaching out for God, something special is going to happen. There's a sensitive disciple maker praying, being sensitive, saying, God, who do you want to send me to today? Who are you going to send to me today? If there's a praying disciple maker and there's a praying disciple somewhere, someone who's hungry for God, someone who's at the most broken part of their life that they've ever known to this point, if those are close, God's going to put that together. He's going to make that happen. And we can be a part of that. On into Acts chapter 10. I read this story of Cornelius and blown away. In Acts chapter 10 verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, not a musical group. Verse 2, Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. That sounds like a pretty good guy. Sounds like a person with some good morals, some good habits, some good religiousness about him. But he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, supernatural encounter, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The world is full of Corneliuses. And our end time revival will include and is including stories like Corneliuses. People who are doing what they know to do to their level of understanding about God. With a pure heart, with a sincere heart to please him and to know him. Our world is full of Cornelius. And God, in those instances, will show up and will supernaturally reveal himself. I believe that about God. That if there's someone hungry and desiring him, The Bible says the Spirit will lead and guide into all truth. They're not just, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. If they are hungry for God and there's a sincere hunger in their life and they're doing everything they know to do, God will pair them up with a sensitive disciple maker. Because God did show up and he supernaturally revealed himself, but he didn't do all the work. And that's what I love about this story, is that he employed Peter to preach to them. God showed up to him and he said, Cornelius, it's me. Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before me. Now send men to Joppa so they can bring Peter to you so he can preach the way of God more perfectly unto you. Could the angel have declared to him every single step he needed to take? Yeah, absolutely. But did he? No. He sent somebody to him. So if this world is full of Corneliuses, this world also needs to be full of Peters who are sensitive to him and will just go at his command to those who are hungry and searching. And you are that person in some Cornelius's life. You are that disciple maker. Lord, lead us to a Cornelius. Send us to a Cornelius. I'm hastening. Our natural encounters, not every divine appointment is so clearly directed as it was in these three instances. In fact, more often than not, God opens doors for making disciples when we're just simply going through our daily lives with intentional hearts for others, such as in Acts chapter 18, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. The Bible does not say that Aquila and Priscilla were specifically directed by God to the synagogue to hear Apollos speak, but they happened to be there in their life routine. That's what they did. They went to the synagogue. That was their routine. And they were there and they heard Apollos. And they heard him speaking and they realized that he was lacking the full revelation of truth. And so they took him aside, and Acts chapter 18 verse 26 says, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Most ministry that happens beyond the walls of the house of worship occurs just through daily routines. We're going to the doctor's office, or we're going to the supermarket, or we're going to get gas, or we're just doing life. But we're crossing paths with people that may be a Cornelius, they may be an Ethiopian eunuch, they may be a Saul of Tarsus. Peter and John, they were on their way to a prayer meeting when they came across the lame man in Acts chapter 3. They took the opportunity and said, look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. So we don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to have all the right solutions, but such as we have, we give. Peter and John were faithful, and they were on their way to prayer. Paul was purposeful in his daily life and his routines as well. And so whether God supernaturally directs us to a specific person, or if we simply take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves during the daily routines of life, the key is to live purposefully and not randomly. Most of Jesus's disciple making occurred within the routine of everyday life. I'm glad that not every evangelistic disciple making experience was preceded by, and the Lord spoke to them and said, go to this certain person at this certain location. I would never do any discipleship if I was waiting on that, because it's been very rare in my life that God has kind of nudged me and said, go speak to that person, or given some great heavenly supernatural sign that says, go say this to this person. That's rare if there's ever been that occurrence in my life. But just me being sensitive to somebody, can tell they're not having a good day, people that I've gone to school with, at community college, people that I've worked with at the dental office, people that I've encountered in my neighborhood, just daily routine, just daily life. It has not ever been anything super spectacular or special. I'm trying to skip some of this so we can finish. I do want to say this, that not every opportunity is going to be immediately recognizable, though. Some opportunities are going to kick down the door. There's going to be a neon sign saying, this is it, this is the one. But most often, It's not going to be that way. Some opportunities we'll completely miss if we're not intentionally being sensitive. So those opportunities that kick down the door, talking about things like someone asking you to pray for them, that is a kick down the door opportunity. Okay, they are asking you for prayer. Or someone with a question about Bible, salvation, end times, any of those things. A second or third time guest to our services, that is a kick down the door opportunity right there. God's bringing a lot of guests to our church, and he's bringing them back and back and back again. That's a prime opportunity. We need to get those people in a discipleship relationship, get them in a Bible study. So take notice. If you see somebody and you've seen them over and over and over, go to them. Go to them and give them an opportunity to have a Bible study or just have a cup of coffee or whatever you want to do. And then finally, faithful discipleship, and I'll end with this. Jesus told in his parable of the vine and abiding in the vine, he said it this way: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus didn't call them friends, associates, or children. When he talked about fruitfulness, he called them disciples because he wanted to make sure to emphasize the relationship to them and their commitment to him. There was a mutual commitment. He was committed to them, and they were committed to him. And Jesus said that their fruitfulness was directly tied to abiding, to staying with it. To staying with it. When we stay with our disciples, as Jesus stayed with his, the fruit of our discipleship will remain. So my encouragement is stay with it and be faithful. Invest the time. Some disciples are going to need more time than others. Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't need much time. It was a quick Bible study for some clarification and revelation about Christ and salvation, and he was good to go. I was talking to Jason and Christy before service. They came in October of 2012 and were baptized. And I started Bible studies with them. And she received the Holy Ghost in April. He received it in February. And we continued at least until June. The last recorded one that I have in my Bible study book is June of 2013. So probably a total of 9 months if we started right in October. And I can't remember exactly when we started. And it wasn't every week. It was maybe twice a month. But we started doing Bible studies. She would come to our Bible studies. She'd be like, I was watching this YouTube preaching video of like Lee Stonking or Wayne Huntley or whoever it was. And I was just like, what? Like, I have to teach you a Bible study now? She was doing her homework. And then this guy, he comes in and he's like, so Amber, can you explain to me the golden leaves of the olive branch in Zechariah? I'm like, gonna have to get back to you on that. It is okay to say that, by the way. But relatively, 9 months, if it was even 9 months, it wasn't a very long period of time. Brother Gleason talks about in his book from the first day that he met his neighbor until the time when his neighbor came back to him and said, and they started doing Bible studies, it was 2 years. But the point is, abide and be faithful with it. Some disciples are going to need more time than others. Abide and be faithful. Acts chapter 11 is on the back of your sheet there. And what I intended to do with that, and you can do it as homework. Now we do have homework. We had some in-class work. You'll have some homework. In that passage, if you would, just highlight the phrases that have to do with discipleship. You can circle them, underline, whatever you want to do. Notate somehow the key words that kind of reflect discipleship and what it means to be a disciple maker. Things that I brought out of that was Barnabas teamed up with Saul, who was a new believer, so he was discipling Saul, but he took him on this journey, and they taught many people, so that was one way. They stayed with the church, so again, they stuck around. They stayed with the church for 1 year there, just teaching continually. And I ask a question, I think I put it in your handout. Could it be that believers were first called Christians in Antioch because Barnabas and Saul stayed there? They invested time the way that Jesus had. They invested time the way Christ had done. And they were called Christians, Christ like first at Antioch? Could it be because of a disciple maker who stayed? Finally, there's a couple more. I'm going to switch to the end here. A life lived intentionally and deliberate discipleship asks this question: if people are following me, where will they end up? Do I have a life, do I live a life worth reproducing? Firstly, we should lead them into a relationship with Christ. That's where they should end up. But ultimately, leading them to his eternal presence in heaven. And I think we may have all done this. We've all filtered a choice or an action through the question, would I do this if Jesus were here or if Pastor were in the room? Y'all, that was a reality for me growing up in the house with him. Like, he was lots of times in the room. So it kind of, but have we maybe filtered something like that. Would I do this if Jesus or if Pastor were here? But maybe a better question is, would I do this if my disciple was in the room? Would this be an activity, a course of action, or a choice that I would recommend to those that I'm discipling? The psalmist David prayed about living an intentional life like this. It's from the Message in Psalm 69, verse 6. Don't let those out looking for you come to a dead end by following me. I don't want to bring people to a dead end. I want to point them to a relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately heaven. If that's your goal and your desire, would you stand with me right now? And I want us to pray. We can pray over future efforts. We can pray over current efforts. And we can pray for future efforts that God would send us and send people to us. But I pray that you would pray this prayer that David prayed. Lord, don't let somebody following me come to a dead end by doing so. But I want to lead them to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your presence and your spirit that is so